Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There was a priest who was a rector of an Anglican church, and he believed that God had given him a good idea for the church. And so he wanted to have the church adopt this idea, and so he took it to the vestry. And as he took his idea to the vestry and presented it with great passion and with all he could to try to sell this idea to the vestry, the senior warden rose up and spoke out against his idea. And so when it came time for the vote was 9-1 against his idea. His was the only vote that was in favor of it. And so the senior warden said, "Well, Father, it looks like you've been outvoted 9-1. And it's time to close the meeting, so would you mind saying closing prayer?" Well, the priest didn't want to give up on the idea, so he kind of made this his prayer. He says, "Oh, Lord, you know that these people here, these men and women, don't have the vision that you have given to me. But please show them, Lord, that it's not my vision, but it's your vision." With that, a lightning bolt came through the window and struck the table where they were meeting, split it in two, knocked all the vestry members to the floor. Well, they began to get back up, and the senior warden got up and dusted himself off, and the rector turned to him and said, "Well, what do you think about that?" The senior warden said, "Well, I guess the vote is 9-2 now." Well, I'm thankful that we have a good senior warden here and a good vestry, and so I don't have to worry about those sorts of things, but certainly I want to focus on some aspect of that story, and that is the idea of prayer. Because in reality, when we as Christians pray, I wonder if we really believe anything's going to happen, or if we have any sort of expectation. Most of the time, we certainly don't believe that miracles are going to happen. When we pray more out of obligation than out of expectation. But that wasn't the way the early church was. The early church prayed with a sense of expectation. They believed that something was going to happen when they prayed. They believed that God wanted them to pray and wanted them to ask Him for whatever they needed. And so we see in our first lesson today from the book of Acts, a story which I might call the church at prayer. Now we don't see many examples in the New Testament of the church at prayer, but this is one of those examples. And I think there are some things that we can learn from the prayer that the church offered in our first lesson from the book of Acts today. And so, in order to fully understand this prayer, we have to understand the context in which it was prayed. And it was prayed in the context of great persecution that was happening against the church by the Roman government, as well as by the Jewish leaders. And certainly as they were persecuting the church, as they were seeking to put an end to the church, we know that the early church really had a great challenge ahead of them to resist all of these efforts. The persecution was initiated in large measure by the Sadducees, who were kind of the aristocrats of the Jewish leadership. They were those who really didn't believe in a lot of things related to what the other Jews, the Pharisees and others, believed in. They believed, for example, that there was not going to be a coming of a Messiah, but rather that the Messiah was really part of a messianic age that was ushered in during the Maccabean period. And so they didn't expect a Messiah to come. They also didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, which is perhaps why they were sad, you see. Anyway, they didn't believe in... Hey, I don't mind booze. I'm over 21. No, I don't. But they didn't believe in Jesus' resurrection, and they believed also that the apostles were agitators and were heretics. They were disturbers of the peace and enemies of the truth, and in consequence, they sought to destroy the church because they believed that the church was going to really mess up their role with the Romans. See, they were collaborators with the Romans. They worked closely with the Roman government, and so they thought that the apostles' teaching were going to mess up this whole arrangement that they had.
And so they arrested Peter and John and put them in prison. And so when it came time to think about releasing them, they gave them these instructions. You're not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And we see examples of this happening around the world and in some places around our country where the government or secular leaders or even religious leaders are seeking to silence Christians. Whether it's a prohibition on Christians meeting together as a church or seeking to silence religious leaders who are seeking to uphold traditional Christian understanding of things like marriage, sexual behavior, genders, or abortion, or forcing on them unwanted medical procedures, the whole church may well soon face these persecutions in this country in ways that the church is already facing them in countries around the world. A few verses before our lesson from Acts chapter 4, we read about the Jewish leaders trying to decide what to do with these Christians. Verses 16 to 19 says, "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it." Peter and John had healed a man who was lame from birth. He was 40 years old when he was healed. And so the Jews recognized that this was an actual miracle that had taken place. And so they wondered, how are they going to silence these apostles? He said, "But to stop these things from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. The Jewish leaders were so afraid of the people because of what Peter and John had done that they were afraid that the people were going to rise up and rebel against them and no longer follow them, but we're going to be following these apostles. When the church starts to have an impact on society, it often becomes a threat to governments as well as religious and secular leaders. What was the apostles' reaction to this council's decision, these threats that were made? Well, after they were released, they went back to their own people, to their own brothers and sisters in Christ, and they shared with them all that the council had told them. And then it says that they gathered together for prayer on this occasion. And when they pray, we see that this really is Christian fellowship in action. The apostles were bold before the council, and now they all were bold before God in prayer. The Sadducees might utter warnings and threats and prohibitions, and they might try to silence the church, but their authority was subject to a higher authority, and the edicts of men cannot overturn the decrees of God. Take out your bulletins, if you will, and look at this prayer that I've been referring to all this time. It's in the first lesson from the book of Acts. And we're going to see how the early church prayed here. Before they asked anything, they filled their minds with thoughts of the divine sovereignty. Look at verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Then they quoted what was happening to them out of the Bible. They were saying, this is what the Bible says is going to happen, and it's what is happening. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Did you know that the Bible has a lot to say about what's going to happen in the last days? And in fact, as we read through the scriptures, we can actually see some of those things beginning to happen even now as the last days, the end of time, approaches. Certainly we recognize that many of these things that are happening are things that God knew were going to happen. So they acknowledged the God to whom they were praying. First of all, they prayed to the God of creation, the one who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and everything in them. Then they prayed to the God of revelation, who spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David, who in Psalm 2 foretold the world's opposition to God's Christ. Thirdly, he is the God of history, who has caused even his enemies, Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles and Jews, united in conspiracy
against Jesus to do what his power and will decided beforehand should happen. This then was the early church's understanding of God, the God of creation, the God of revelation, the God of history, whose characteristic actions are summarized by the three verbs, you made, you spoke, and you decided. We see that they had their vision of God clarified in their minds before they even began to pray. And then Luke tells us that they had three main requests. The first was that God would consider the threats of all those who were coming against them and against Jesus. Not that God would necessarily prevent these people from carrying out their threats. Not that God would stop these threats from happening. Not that God would call down fire and divine judgment. But rather that God would hear their requests, their threats, and would consider them and bear them in mind. The second petition was that God would enable his servants to speak his word with great boldness, undeterred by the council's prohibition and unafraid of their threats. We see in this prayer an absolute confidence in Jesus Christ, an absolute confidence in his word. They believed that his word was truth and was to be proclaimed with great boldness. The third prayer that the apostles prayed was that God would stretch out his hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in and through the name of Jesus. Their demand was not for miracles of vengeance or destruction. They weren't praying that God would call down fire from heaven, but moreover, they were praying that there would be miracles of mercy. Moreover, the word and the signs would go together. The signs and wonders would confirm the word that was being proclaimed with great boldness. I read a book recently entitled, Can a Scientist Believe in Miracles? One of the scientists wrote this: all biblical Christians believe that although the Creator's faithfulness is revealed in the uniformity and regularities of his universe, which are the indispensable basis of the scientific enterprise, he also sometimes deviated from the norms of nature into abnormal phenomena we call miracles. But to think of them as deviations from nature is not to dismiss them, as did the 18th century deists, as violations of nature, which cannot happen and therefore did not happen and do not happen. No, our biblical doctrine of creation, that God has made everything out of nothing, precludes this kind of skepticism. End quote. As Campbell Morgan put it, granted the truth of the Bible from the very first verse, and there is no difficulty with miracles. Moreover, since we believe that the miracles recorded in the Bible and in the Gospels and the book of Acts did happen, there is no a priori ground for asserting that they cannot reoccur today. We have no liberty to dictate to God what he is permitted to do and not to do. Jesus Christ, the book of Hebrews says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things that he did in the past, he can certainly do in the present and in the future. The phrase signs and wonders occurs 14 times in the New Testament in conjunction with preaching, resulting in church growth. Furthermore, on 20 occasions, church growth was a direct result of the signs and wonders performed by the disciples. Because of the biblical principles I've just cited, it's my belief that the church should contain all three elements: bold preaching, bold prayer, and a belief in a God who can do the miraculous. That's why we place such an emphasis on preaching and prayer in our church. It's why we have a time of prayer ministry at the end of the service. It's why we have services like our healing services. I and our prayer teams believe in being entirely open to God, who works both through nature and natural means and through miracle. When a healing miracle is claimed, we will expect it to resemble those of the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and so to be an instantaneous and complete cure of an organic condition without the use of medical or surgical means, inviting investigation and persuasion even of unbelievers. The result of these faith-filled, bold prayers was that, as we read in our Gospel lesson today, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. We see in the very next chapter of the book of Acts that the apostles began to do just that. They went out and they began to heal people. They began to preach the word of God with such boldness that many people came to faith in Christ. Another thing happened as a result of this prayer, and that was that the church was drawn closer together. Their love for one another grew as they joined together in prayer. They were all infused with a great generosity in their giving. They took care of one another. They provided financially for those who were in need in their church. They brought their offerings to the church in the form of laying them at the apostles' feet. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a natural desire to give. Give to the church. Give to those in need. Give of our time and our talents. Their generosity went beyond the obligatory tithe. It says, no one said any of the things which he possessed was his own. They came to believe that everything they had came from God. And if God needed something that they had that they could use for his kingdom and his glory, they were more than willing to do so. They were just filled with a spirit of generosity. I believe that this prayer holds a key for us in terms of us being able to reach more people for Christ, us being able to show the power of God with others, us being able to preach the word of God with boldness. And I think as we begin to focus on the things this prayer focuses on, those things will begin to happen in our midst. I want to pray a prayer using this prayer as kind of an outline for a prayer related to us in our church. So would you bow your heads and let us pray? Sovereign Lord, you are he who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who by the mouth of our forefather David, your servant and child, said through the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles, the heathen, become wanton and insolent and rage? The people imagine and study and plan vain, fruitless things that will not succeed. The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon the threats of those who would seek to take our liberties and our freedom from us. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all boldness. At the same time, Lord, stretch out your hand and heal. May signs and wonders be performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We invite you to fill us with your Holy Spirit now and send us out into the world in that same power of the Spirit to be used by you to reach others for Jesus through the proclamation of your word. The confirmation of your divine power working through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.